2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 16. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. They think you're insane. Oh, goodness, isn't that a wonderful title? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So, in our review, remember Paul's book, 2 Corinthians, is the most emotional of all his books. We've talked in chapters 1 through 7 about ministry, chapters 8 and 9 about money, and 10 through 13 about motives. Now, last week and the week before, we had a kind of succession of events that was going on. Paul is going to continue with this theme this week, but it started in 4:16, where he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So that's how we started last week. We're in a process, an outward process of dying. We realize that if we're old enough. We're in a process of death, okay? This goes on. We know that this tent that we live in will be destroyed. 5:1 last week said this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you need to know that people believe that this could be one of two things. I think it's the first one I'm going to mention, that he's speaking predominantly about your new body that you're going to get, your glorified body. Isn't that going to be like a hip, hip, hooray time? Yes, that's it. Okay, anybody over the age of 22 is thank you, Lord. Okay? Praise you, Lord. But some people also believe this is talking about your eternal home. So you can put it in both contexts, because we have a new body that's going to inhabit a new home that God has prepared for his people. Prepared for you. You have a place, a body, where you're going to be for eternity with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that just exhilarating? Exhilarating. We get a new tent, a new home. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says this, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. We must die to get our spiritual body, folks. We have to go through the death process. We get a new body. We're outwardly dying. We get a new body. Our hope is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We know that when we die, we breathe our last, we take our last breath. That's it, man. You breathed your last. And you're immediately before God. And we're going to go through that in just a second, okay, and expand on that. Our hope is to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And I want you to realize, we talked about this last week. Folks, there's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep, okay? There's no floating with disembodied bodies. There's no getting in contact with the dead, though we try very hard in this culture to contact the dead and channeling. And we've learned that people that channel are not getting in contact with their dead loved ones. Who are they getting in contact with? Demons. Demon spirits who are giving you information about those people. They're around. They see what's going on. Everybody's so mystified because no one could have known this about Aunt Gertie. And she's just such a good channeler and she's telling me the truth. It's a lie. They're demons. And we were prohibited in Scripture in at least three areas we went to, in Leviticus and one in Deuteronomy, that we are prohibited by God to get anywhere near that stuff. But yet we're covered with horoscopes and Ouija boards, tarot cards, that sort of thing. And people go to those and trust them. That is getting into the demonic, and you're opening yourself up for the demon spirits to have their way with you. Okay, so be very careful with that. And now the third thing we learned last week is that we're all going to be judged. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we are going to stand before, as believers, the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. In heaven, we have an appointment that will be kept. For the believers, it will be at the Bema Seat judgment. Now, this is more clarification for you at the Bema Seat judgment. Where does the judgment take place? It takes place in heaven. In heaven. Who will be judged? Only believers in Jesus Christ will be judged at that judgment seat. Who is the judge? Jesus, Messiah himself. When will this occur? We believe after the rapture in heaven, and I believe it's before the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe it's we're going to get our rewards, get our crowns and that sort of thing, which we'll throw back at God's at Jesus' feet because he gave us the ability to do whatever we do. It all comes from him. All glory goes to him, and we'll realize it, really realize it there. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is this judgment based on? Now, please hear this, because it's what we do here, the whole focus of the talk last week, what we do here really matters, okay? So it's based on our works post-salvation. We don't get into heaven by works. We don't get into heaven by keeping the law. No human can do that. No human is good enough to keep the law. No human is good enough to make it into heaven. We must go through Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only way. He is our sin bearer, okay? So, what are some of these works post-salvation? Well, I think one of them is obedience to the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the world, to people within your sphere of influence. I believe that is one of the things. How victorious, number two, that's Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. How victorious you were over sin. When you got born again of the Spirit, God gave you the ability to live above the captivity of whatever your sin was. And remember, each one of us has a proclivity for something. And we are easily drawn back into that. God, through the power of his Spirit, has given us the ability to live above any sin. So, no cocaine, no drugs, no food, no sex, no workaholism, no whatever selfish thing you have. You all have one. I'm a you all. We all have something. Okay? You can overcome it through the power of God in you. He's given you that ability. You don't have to respond to your flesh. Another one, how we use the spiritual gifts we were given. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, we talked about spiritual gifts. In detail we talked about that. And how we use these gifts, I believe, are going to receive rewards or loss of rewards for. Did we walk in the Spirit or according to the flesh? Galatians 5, 16. Did we obey the commands of Jesus? Jesus said, whoever obeys my commands, he is the one who loves me. Can you demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus by being obedient to what he's taught? Our faith walk. Are we walking by faith and not by sight? The righteous shall live by faith. Remember in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith is impossible to please God. Are we believing God or are we believing what we see in the world around us? Are we believing our feelings? Now the results of this judgment will be rewards or loss of rewards. We went through that in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, and last week in 2 Corinthians 5, 10. That rewards is mythos, wages or rewards that are received. Now, anything done in the flesh is going to be burned, will not have any value, be burned up, okay? It'll be of no value. Wood, hay, stubble, anything done in the flesh. Now, ministry can be done in the flesh. You can go through the motions. You can go through the actions. You can put your time in. God knows the heart. God knows the motives behind everything that we do. So it has to be done with the right heart, the right motive. We're doing it for his glory, not for ours. It's very easy for us to steal glory from God, particularly when you're in a position like this where you're out front in people. You have to be very careful that you're not stealing the glory from God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a home group teacher, if you have any influence with a group of people, it's so easy for people to give you adulation and you're going, yes, I really am that good. You know, get ready for the beating of your life, okay? He's given you that responsibility. Don't go down that road. So anything done in the flesh, anything done for personal glory, anything done with impure, self-centered motives are going to be burned up. Now, your sins were judged at the cross. And remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a condemnation judgment. But you will suffer loss. You will realize what could have been at that judgment seat. Now, again, this is a judgment of your works after salvation with rewards or loss of rewards. The great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, on time is after the millennium. And he calls this the second resurrection. We see in Revelation 26, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection has several phases. several phases. The first one to be resurrected was the Lord Jesus himself. Phase one, the Lord Jesus himself. The second phase are the raptured saints. The third phase are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Okay? Then comes the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints come after that. And that's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and the tribulation saints also at that same time. Okay? So those people at the second coming of Jesus, Messiah, before we go into the millennial reign, they experience the resurrection of body and spirit being together. 7 years prior to that, the raptured church experiences that. Okay? So who's going to be the judge? It'll be Jesus, Messiah. That's going to be the great white throne judgment. Who is judged? All unsaved from the beginning of time. The basis of the judgment is the rejection of Jesus as their Savior, their sin bearer. The books are opened. Now the books are opened, and these books have a history of your life. Also within that section, you'll see a book of life opened. Now the book of life, I believe, has all the names of humanity written down in the book, from the beginning of time to the end of time. And those who reject the Messiah are removed from the book of life. Okay? So if your name is not found in the book of life, then you end up in the lake of fire. So that's how I believe that works. And we've done some work on that in our Revelation study. So the basis of their judgments, they reject the Savior as their sin bearer. The result is the lake of fire. Now, degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And have your pencil out, because you're going to write right next to that some other verses. Now these are implications. It doesn't say specifically that this is happening, but it's strongly implied. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, so these are going out two by two, and Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, giving some indication of levels of punishment. Now, right next to that, you want to write Matthew 11:20. It says this, and he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now, notice, whoever has information about the Lord Jesus, they have greater responsibility. So we in America that have had so much light, because I always get the question, what about the little lady? And it used to be the Chinese lady, now it's the little Pakistani lady, who's never heard about the Lord Jesus. What happens to her? And usually that's a deflective question, but it is a very common question. It is a very common question. And I want you to realize the answer to that question is people are only saved through the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you that Jesus will get a missionary to them, a tape to them, and in the Islamic world today and many other parts of the world, there are visions and dreams of Jesus coming to these people and people being saved and coming out of Islam and other belief systems. This is actually happening today. So, responsibility. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes down to talk about Capernaum, gives the same words in verse 24. He tells what's going to happen. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, indicating there's going to be levels of punishment. And then finally, you write right next to that, Hebrews 10:29. And these are the three verses that you will use to at least think about this claim. Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, how do you insult the Spirit of grace? When God comes to you, and He comes to you, and He touches your heart, and He touches your heart, and He's drawing you, and you've had light, you have light, you have light, you have light, and you reject it, and you reject it, and you reject it. It seems to me what it's saying here is that those people that have had greater opportunity, greater light, so to speak, have then a greater separation if it is rejected. So it seems like these three texts give some indication that that is what's going on. So there are also other texts that we could go to, which we cannot go to now, about levels of rewards and that sort of thing in heaven. So with that, Paul, knowing that judgment is sure, knowing he must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be laid bare, he's compelled to persuade men. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to spend this time with clarity over something so important. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. We want to know you, God. We want to know you. Reveal yourself to each one of us. Touch us in our area of need, Lord, please. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 11, our mission is unique. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We have a responsibility to others, folks. It says, out of the terror of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean tremulous terror. That means awesome respect. Awesome respect for God. Yare in the Hebrew. Awesome respect. Now, listen to this. Most people think everyone should live the way that they want to live. Married, divorced, homosexual or heterosexual, religious or non-religious, as long as they're not hurting anybody. You ever heard that one? Yeah. As long as you're not hurting anybody, we should accept people and leave them alone. Now, Paul didn't have that view. Jesus didn't have that view. Nobody born again of the Spirit is to have a view where you just leave people alone and let them go to hell without any challenge to their belief system. Every Christian has the responsibility to let people know the truth. That's really love. That's real love. It is unloving to keep your faith to yourself and not share it. We are not told anywhere in Scripture to do that. Zero. Zero admonition for that. And when you do share this word, be ready for them to look at you like you are insane. Cuckoo. You're out of your mind. Get ready for that. We persuade men about Jesus. How do we do this? Do we jam it down their throats? No, we don't. Are we obnoxious? No. What do? When God creates an opportunity, we seize the moment. And if somebody is close to it, save your voice. Save your voice. But if God creates the opportunity, seize the moment. Paul had this great word in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 22. To the Jews, he became a Jew. To the Gentiles, he became a Gentile. To the uninformed, he became like the uninformed. He became like other people. He didn't compromise the gospel, but he didn't come at them exactly the same way. And so the methodology has to be that we have to meet people where they are. And I want you to note here that he made a very significant wording here in verse 11. He says this, but we are well known to God. And I was going to go to Matthew chapter 7 and talk about people who prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, did many wonderful miracles in your name, called him Lord, Lord, but he said, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a whole bunch of people that think they've done great things for God, and he says, I never knew you. Man, you have to be careful that you're in the family. And you're in the family only one way. It's not by the stuff that you do, it's by the stuff that he does. That's how you're in the family of God. Verse 12 and 13, remember this, there's always going to be critics of everything. Anything you do in the spiritual realm, you're going to hit critics. Just expect it. It's part of the deal. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves or out of our mind, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. There is always going to be critics. Remember the issue? There was false teachers, those who challenged Paul's authority, his apostleship. And it's important that those who he taught sound doctrine to, these people in Corinth, he taught sound doctrine to, those people were then to be able to stand up against the false teachers. They will have an answer for those who boast in appearance, not in heart. Who look good, sound good, smell good, but they're not good. They're not sound in heart. Not in your heart. Not a soft heart. His critics thought that he was insane, besides himself, out of his mind. The word is existemi, E-X-I-S-T-E-M-I, and it literally means out of your mind. Does your life, now listen to this, does your life, life's beliefs, look a little insane to others? And why do people look at you as you are insane? Why are they looking at you like you're insane? Just some suggestions here, some suggestions. We're in different kingdoms, folks. They're absolute diametrically different kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They do not mix at all. There is no gray area. You're living in one or the other. And the kingdom of darkness cannot understand the kingdom of light. They think that you are literally out of your mind. Look at your family members who look at you. You're a religious maniac. You're a religious zealot. Are you in a cult? Have you been brainwashed? Do you need to be deprogrammed? Quickly, we're going to have an intervention. That type of thing. We have different values. We have a different master. Jesus is the master in the light. Satan is the master in the darkness. We have different goals. We have a different destiny, heaven or hell. And we have a different purpose. Our purpose is to live for the master, for the Lord Jesus, not for ourselves and not for the enemy of this world. A.W. Tozer has this to say, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that that which passeth knowledge. Is there any wonder that they think we're crazy? Yeah. Ever hear this? It's like, they're crazy. You got religion. They got religion. Oh my goodness, like you got some sort of disease. You got cancer. You got some disease. You got religion. You're crazy. No, you have Jesus. And he's making a difference in your life. Look, a compromised Christian will not look insane. A compromised Christian will not look like they're out of their mind to the world. They're going to blend right in. They're going to fit right in just like a hand in a glove. Fits in. And I'll tell you, if you're fitting in, I can guarantee you that you are grieving God. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. He is weeping inside of you because you're walking a compromised walk. Remember, God is a jealous God. He will have no competitors in your life. He is God. He deserves our all. He deserves our best, folks. He gave his best. He deserves our best. Now, verse 14, we may be insane, but we are driven by supernatural internal power. That's the love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. This power is the love of Christ. It's the reason we obey. We are compelled by the love of Christ to tell others. I have a question for you. Do a little introspection inside yourself. Listen to this. How did Jesus prove his love for you or demonstrate his love for you? God demonstrated his love for us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that is love. He died for every human being on earth. Isn't it amazing? Look how crummy we are. I mean, we were, without Christ, dogs. Worse than dogs. Is there something worse than a dog? I don't know. Cats. We were cats, yes. Yeah. He died for us. Jesus died for all. That word all is P-A-S, pos. Every and all humanity. Everyone has a shot at this, folks. All you have to do is bow before the Lordship of Jesus. Receive Him as your Savior. That's all you have to do. You are my God, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice and my praise. You died when I should have died. You took my beating. You took my sword in the side. You took my sin upon yourself. That's it. That's the substitutionary atonement. Jesus died for me, and I'll tell you, it was a substitutionary death. He died in my place. The old me, the natural me, is dead. When I come into the family of God, the old me is dead. And again, I don't have to live like the old me. I don't have to be trapped in that old me lifestyle. I can overcome anything. And I'll tell you, God has a process of being you conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's holiness, folks. That's holiness. That's living different than the world. That is different than the world. Set apart unto God. It's sanctification. We are set apart holy unto God. Now, what does dying with Christ mean to me? That if I die, that I have to give up my life for Him. What does it mean to me? Well, verse 15 says this. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again from the dead. Folks, that's a memory verse. That's a memory verse. He died for all. We do not live for ourselves. It is not our life anymore. He has bought us with a price. He has paid the price. I owe Him everything. Now, that's not popular. You're not going to hear that in a lot of places because we want easy Christianity. We want Jesus to do everything for us. We want Him to give us all the money, all the toys, all the stuff in this world, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died in my place and I owe Him my life. And wherever He wants me to go and whatever He wants me to do, I have to do it. I want to do it. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He did it all for us, folks. He did it all for us. That's what it means. I no longer live. And I'll tell you what, when you say I no longer live, what is the response of 99% of humanity? What? What? Who wants to buy what? Who wants to buy into that? Who wants to buy into that? That type of Christianity is not something you're going to see on TV. It's not popular Christianity. That's the response of humanity. What? I thought that life was all about me, myself, and I. And that Jesus is going to make me, myself, and I a lot happier because it's all about me. Now, I'm telling you, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're going to have the ride of your life. It's not gloom and despair giving up your life to Him. It is a joyful, wonderful walk. I don't want to paint this in some awful picture. But you do give up your rights. And He gives His grace and His mercy and His love to you. And I'll tell you, you will never be the same. If you talk to people that are in the family of God, that are walking with the Lord Jesus, none of them, I have not run into one human that it says, I really wish I wouldn't have done this. This old Jesus, he just loves me too much. This just stinks. Not one time have I heard that. But what I have heard at the end of life, someone saying, I wish I would have lived for Him longer. I wish I would have given myself over to Him. I feel that inside my being. I wish as a young man I would have been more passionate for the Lord for real. Instead of the looking good family. Everything's fine. And inside we're dying and I got my little sins all over the place and, you know, I'm living for me when I'm putting on the show like I'm living for the Lord. I regret those years. I do. I regret those years when I thought it was all about me, myself, and I. Chuck Swindoll has this to say, that's a crazy message to a world of people looking out for number one. If we tell them number one is Jesus, they're likely to roll their eyes and start whistling the theme from Twilight Zone. Whatever that was. Our approach is different, no doubt. Now, I want you to just take a look with me and how Paul had an insane moment. It's in Acts 26, verse 24 through 29. He's talking to King Agrippa. And he's talking to King Agrippa. Now, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's in prison. He's in under security. And he's being transported to Rome. He first comes in contact with Felix, who's the governor of Judea. And he's there several years witnessing to Felix. And then Festus takes over as the governor of Judea. And he speaks with Festus. And Festus cries out in a loud voice, if you look at the beginning of that text, "You're out of your mind, Paul." Screaming it, because Paul is giving a witness as to what his life was and how it was changed by Jesus. And Festus screams out, "You're out of your mind, Paul." And then Paul changes from Festus, the conversation, over to King Agrippa. Now, this is Herod Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa who had James's head lopped off in Acts chapter 12. This is Herod Agrippa who had Peter put in prison awaiting the same fate as James, but was released by an angel. Okay? Same Herod, same evil. He gives the same witness, and Herod says this, "You almost had me persuaded." Now, they thought Paul was out of his mind giving the gospel. Is it going to be any different for you when you run into your Felix, your Festus, or your Agrippa? And is that going to be something that makes you reticent to share when you have that venue? See, he had the venue. It was open. He seized the moment. And buddy, it doesn't matter one lick to me if they think you're cuckoo. It matters that I'm obedient to the master. That's what matters. Now, our motivation for life has changed. We live for Christ. We're going to look insane. Our value system has also changed. Verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Look, I'm changed. I do not approach life according to the flesh. We're different. Now, if I'm not going to respond according to the flesh, there's a few things that have to change. Now, no paybacks. Okay? You do this to me, I'm going to do it to you. You treated me like this, I'm going to treat you like that. You get into that whole cycle, no, you're wrong. There's not going to be, my values change. Look, if my values change, my conduct changes. Is that right? If my values change, my conduct changes. It's not me first, it's not about me. It's about denying myself, taking up my cross, and following him. You know what else is going to happen? No more manipulating circumstances. I'm a great manipulator. If I would have been any character in the Bible, I would have been Jacob. Manipulating, working my way through, trying to figure it out. I'll help you out, God. You know, Jacob changed when he was touched by God. He wrestled with God. He was touched in the hip, and he was Israel after that. No more manipulating. You know what happens to people that wrestle with God? No more manipulating. That's what happens to you. You get thrown down. He's bigger than you are. He'll body slam you in a second. Okay, when your motives change, your values change, and when your values change, your conduct changes. That's the truth. And again, in that whole process, people are going to think you're crazy. Here it comes. Things to think about. I know that I am supposed to persuade men about Jesus. So if you know it, what are you going to do? Do. That's right. Do. I know that I am to live a life that is not lived for myself. I know that I am not to judge or live according to the flesh. I know that I am to live in the fact that the old me is dead. Anything can be overcome. Don't fall into the lie that you cannot overcome a sin habit. He has given you the strength to do it. The old me is dead. All these things are true. I know that all these things are true, but listen to this. But I'm still struggling. I'm still doubting. I'm still wondering, how do I forgive this? How do I move on with that? How do I press on? Even though I know all these things, I know how God wants me to respond. I know he's given me the ability, but I also know, because I live in this body, the struggle that we have in working this out. How do I do this? How do I continue to struggle? Sometimes it just seems too hard. Does that ever feel that way? It does. It really does. There's a reality to this. Now look, this is, I want to give you the answer to this question. If you choose to live in the truth of God's word, that is fact. Okay, we're doing a choo-choo train. Fact. Okay? I'm going to believe it by faith. I have feelings that I have to deal with and live with, but I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to act according to my feelings. Hear this. Remember, through everything, through all of the pressures of life, through all the disappointments of life, that God is with you. The I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The I am of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was being approached by God and said to go back to Pharaoh, Moses asked this question, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that you are? And he says, I am that I am. I am God. I am self-existent. I am eternal God. I am the one that created the heavens and the earth. I am the one that created you. I am the one that will make opportunity for you. I am the one that will make a way for you. That is the I am that is with you in your time of doubt. Now listen to this poem by Helen Mallencoat. She says this, titles it The I Am. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Ever been there? That's an all-encompassing statement. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, my name is I Am. He paused, I waited, he continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard, I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard, I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in the moment, it's not hard. I am here, my name is I am. The I am who was with Moses. The I am who was with all of the prophets. The I am who was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the I am that is with you. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Everyone that preceded us had the same issues. And we are to live in the now. Your past is past. Your future is future, okay? Now you have this time to live in. We have these moments of time. In this time, I will not worry about my future. And I will not get stuck in the quagmire of my past. I will live with my God step by step along the way. That is how we are to live. And then if you do that, it will not matter one scintilla what people think about you. Whether they think you're insane or not, it will not matter one scintilla. The I am is with me. That's what you have to remember. The I am is with me. I don't care how hard the road gets, how curvy the road gets, how bumpy the road gets, whether you run into a Felix or a Festus or an Agrippa, it doesn't matter. God is with me. I can make it. And this truth I can live with. This truth I can live with. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Lord, touch our hearts. Touch us right in the center of our being. Speak to each one of us uniquely as you do, Lord, through your Spirit. God, we need you so badly. We're living in tumult, a world of tumult. We're living in an era of difficulty. We're living in an era of information overload where it is so easy to walk in fear. Father, I ask each one of us to stop right in our steps and say, no, the I am is with me. I will not fear. I will walk with you, God. I will trust you through it all. Lord, help us to be people of metal, people that do not bend and break with the times, but stand our ground because you, the rod of iron, are up our spine. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.